find your place, jump up with me if you will. We're going to jump right into the message. I'm going to spread this message out over two services like I've done the last couple of weeks because I got too much material. And hopefully we'll get to preach tonight. The young people may ruin that by all getting us fired up. Amen. But we'll just go as far as the Lord allows us this morning. We're on our series entitled, What Really Matters. And we're going to look at another week on June 8th, the first Sunday. It was actually our graduation Sunday. Our theme that Sunday was that our testimony really matters to God. The next week, Father's Day weekend, I talked all about prayer from Luke chapter 18. And we learned that the throne room, going to God with our prayers, that really matters to God. And then, of course, we had a couple of weeks where we had July 4th and Brother McBride and different things. On June 22nd, our theme was the temple matters to God, talking about our body being the temple of the Holy Spirit. But this morning, I'm going to preach on this theme, the tie, T-I-E. I'm not talking, by the way, about this. Some of you that don't have a tie on this morning, I wish I was like you. Amen. It's hot out there. But I'm not talking about a necktie. Shake my hand, Ryan, if you will.
Come on.
Talk about that tie.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Talk about our tie of brothership, our tie of family.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ryan. We're going to preach this morning, and Lord willing, tonight for a little bit on this theme, the tie really matters to God. Look at verse number 10. I'll begin to read. Paul says, I beseech you. Now I beseech you. That's an admonition. That's what the word beseech means. He's not just trying to get their attention. He's sort of making a declarative statement. I beseech you, brethren. Now notice the next statement. That's the admonition. But now we have the authority. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how many would agree with me? What he's going to say next must be pretty serious. Because he's admonished everyone. It's like you and I say, hey, look up here. Hey, pay attention. That's the idea of this beseech you, brethren. And he says, by the way, I'm doing it in the authority of the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And here it is. That ye all, I think Paul might have been a southerner, amen. That ye all, say it with me out loud. Word you together, the next phrase. Speak the same thing.
Yes. Yeah.
Now that doesn't mean we can't have different interests and different likes, and we have different emphasis in all of our lives. What it's talking about, Brother Ken, is that we're all praying the same way. It means, Brother Jeff, that we're all praising God the same way. It means that the preaching is consistent, that we're all believing the same stuff. Y'all getting this? See, we have this problem. I have it, you have it. We're human beings. And we don't always agree on everything. And you know what? That's okay. People can be different. I preached a couple weeks ago and gave an illustration. Brother Jeff came up and said, preacher, you still ain't a southerner. Because I called it kudzu vine. Brother Jeff said, everybody knows it's kudzu vine. Well, I do now, Brother Jeff. Thank you for... I've called it kudzu vine all my life. I didn't know it was kudzu. And you know what? Who cares? I don't want it at my house. That's all I know. Amen. Man, we was up here at Pigeon Forge, and I come back where our cabin was. I rounded a corner, buddy, and the whole valley and mountainside was covered. And I said, them people lost their property. Amen. But listen, your brother Jeff likes Peg McCamey and the McCamey family singing. And you know, I'm more like into this group or that group.
Amen.
Who cares?
Amen.
What difference does it make? Brother Jeff loves Jesus. I love Jesus. If the choir sings, wasn't the music good this morning?
Amen.
The choir just sang that great song and it blessed Jeff's heart. And by the way, it did bless my heart too, Brother Jeff. But if it blessed your heart more than it did my heart, but the song before the message blessed my heart more than it did your heart, who cares? In other words, we ain't supposed to be fussing about stuff that ain't important.
Amen.
There's stuff to fight about. There's stuff that's right or wrong we have to take a stand on.
Amen.
But a lot of people fight and take stands about stuff that ain't got nothing to do with the Bible. It's just what they've always thought, or maybe it's their experience growing up. It's the Bible word for it is it's a tradition that they've turned into a doctrine. He said that ain't supposed to be happening. You're all supposed to be speaking the same thing. Maybe that's why he said in another place, as much as lieth in you, dwell peaceably with all men. You know why he said that? Because sometimes it's hard to get along with people. Now stay with me. Not only did he say that you all speak the same thing, he said, and that there be, say it with me out loud, church, no divisions among you. That word division is actually the word we get the word schism from. Brother Kelly, it's literally talking about a piece of fabric being torn in two. When a church has a blow up and people leave and get aggravated at each other, we call it a church split. What we ought to call it is a church tear. The fabric got torn in two. Now, y'all, how many of y'all believe the Bible is the Word of God?
Amen.
Your Bible just said no tearing, no schism, no division. Have you ever been in a situation with another person in a relationship that was a Christian and you disagreed with them? And you thought, so bless God, I'm exposing this guy. Man, I'm dealing with this. Did you ever run into that verse and hear the Holy Ghost say, this is talking to you, bud? Just because you think you're right. He said, no division. No division. That's so hard to do, Brother Matt. Because what he's really telling me is, John Jenkins, whether you think you're right or not, you need to keep your mouth quiet. Man, I wish Christians would get this. You know what we're supposed to do if we disagree with each other? If we have to separate from each other, sometimes disagreements can be so great we have to do that. We're not supposed to set their house on fire when we walk away from them. If someone leaves a church, they feel like God leads them somewhere else. God does that sometimes. Don't burn the church down when you're leaving it. See, is that what you're seeing here? No divisions among you. Here it is. But that ye be, this is pretty powerful, that ye be what? Perfectly. That word's not talking about conformity. It's talking about uniformity. God's not demanding, Brother Money, you and I always agree on everything. He's demanding you and I not make a fuss about it. How many of y'all know, Brother Vernon, one of our good church members, a police officer for the Clayton Police Department. I'll guarantee you, I don't know what they got now. I know a couple years ago they had over 50 officers. We got a great chief. Chief Tartt's a wonderful man, got a great resume. Used to be for like 15 some years was the director of the state, the Bureau of Investigation. I mean, he's high cotton, man. He came back here in retirement, came back. I mean, it's a great team. You'll notice every once in a while on our sign out here, we have a screen up there that says we support the Clayton Police Department. You say, why do you do that, preacher? Because we support Clayton Police. We appreciate them guys. It's a great department. But you ain't going to convince me at all that every single day of the week, Brother Vernon's in agreement with every single other officer about everything. But you know what? I've never seen him in a Kenley police uniform. I've never seen him in a Raleigh police cruiser. Just because they may not always agree with everybody, they do operate in uniformity.
Amen.
If they got a disagreement, we in the public don't know about it. You know why? Because that's not what they're in business for. They're in business to protect us. And to give us tickets when we drive too fast. Amen. To help the public revenue. But I'm just kidding about that. Perfectly joined together. In, say it with me out loud, here it is, church, in the same mind, that's all about how we think, and in the same what?
Judgment.
That's how we test. I'm going to stop reading. We're going to preach a little further into this chapter, but I'm going to stop right there and we're going to pray. The same mind, how we think, and in the same judgment, how we test. You say, how do we measure right and wrong, preacher? The Word of God and nothing else. We're supposed to be in unity on that. If Brother Money likes something a little different than I do. If it don't violate the Bible, but it violates sort of my cultural ideas, I'm not supposed to touch it, not supposed to make a fuss over it. Amen. Same mind, same judgment. Pray with me, and we're gonna learn a little bit more this morning. Father God, we love you. I thank God for this church family. I appreciate Brother Ennis and all his years of service and ministry here. And now, Lord, that I have been privileged to follow in his footsteps and lead this congregation. Lord, I want to say this morning, I am thankful for this place. I'm thankful for the people of this place. We come from many backgrounds, many walks of life, different racials, life journeys, different ethnic life journeys, different education, different family, so many things. And yet, God, you've made us a church family. Lord, I pray that we'll learn some things and our hearts will be tender today, that the devil could never pull us apart. Strengthen the tie that binds us in this holy place, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing so long. I appreciate it, church. Keep looking, if you will, in our text. Notice what happens. This is where it really gets tense in verse 11. Paul said, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren." He stops preaching and starts meddling here. He said, "By them which are of the house of Chloe." I'm going to talk about that in a minute. This is powerful. This is actually a group of godly ladies that were in the church, at Corinth, Brother Ken. And they were influenced and taught by an aged sister by the name of Chloe. And thus they are called the household of Chloe. And look what it says. They actually told on the Corinthian believers. They came to Paul and tattletaled on the rest of the church. They said, "Paul, we got problems down at the church of Corinth." And Paul, I'm sure, said something like this: "What are you talking about, Sister Chloe?" And they said, "That crowd is backbiting each other. They're cussing each other. They're spreading rumors on each other. The one group's over here. They're saying they're not for this group. And this group's saying they're for this guy and that guy." And they said, "Paul, it's a free-for-all." And look what Paul says. He said, "It's been reported those of the household of house of Chloe." He said that there are contentions among you. Some of you are thinking that they shouldn't have tattletaled like that. You know why I believe Paul mentions it in the King James Bible in our text? Why it's part of the inspired scripture? Because these ladies weren't gossips. They had credibility. They were godly. Paul said, "The godliest women among you told me, y'all are a bunch of devils. Y'all are acting like you're a church and you are gutting each other. You're backbiting. You're stabbing each other in the back. You're saying stuff about the leadership. You're saying stuff about one another." And Paul said, "I'm going to deal with it. And I'm going to deal with it in the Bible." And look what he says. He said, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas," that's Peter, and I of Christ." He says in verse 13, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" He said, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." By the way, Paul wasn't downplaying the importance of baptism here. What he was talking about, that there was an obvious breakdown in this church family. And it was destroying their church. He says in verse 15, "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." Paul, here's what he's saying. He said, "Let's get it off of Apollos. Let's get it off of Paul. Let's get it off of Peter. And let's put the emphasis back on Jesus." Amen. No one else or anything else. He says, "I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other." He said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Not with the wisdom of words. Paul said, "You don't need fancy words. What you need is gun barrel straight preaching." He said, "Here's why." He said, "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." That's what it's all about. Paul said, "If we don't get along, the gospel's going to be hindered." You know, I love what he said, Brother Kelly, over in Romans 1. He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Yes, sir. "For it," the gospel, "is the power of God."
Amen.
No matter how powerful the gospel is, it can be hindered in a community. if the place, the fountain that's supposed to be spreading the gospel, is having trouble getting along with each other. Y'all with me this morning? In the early church, the Bible says in Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That's verse 42. In verse 43, it says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. I don't just mean they were in the same locale. It means they were all on the same page. I'm going to make a little statement. The screens are going to emphasize this. Our unity matters to God. Amen. Our oneness matters to God. Our fellowship matters to God. By the way, we got a pretty unified church. You say, well, why are you preaching this then? This is preventive maintenance. Hey, I don't eat salads because I like grass. I eat salads because I'm doing preventive maintenance. If I ate what I wanted every day, I'd be twice as high as I am. Amen. I don't know about you. I got a fetish for food. I like food. And if it tastes good, I like more of it than I need. But I don't just eat that way. You know why? I do some preventive maintenance. And sometimes as a pastor, and it works so beautifully in this series preparation, we need some preventive maintenance about you and I, each one taking responsibility to keep our tie tight. I love the words that John Fawcett wrote in his great hymn. He said, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds, he said, is like to that above. You know what a New Testament church ought to be, Brother Bob? The New Testament church ought to be a little bit of heaven upon earth.
Yes, sir.
We ought to just be giddy. It's Friday and Saturday are coming, and we know, man, just a few hours, we're going to be with the people of God. That's how we ought to look forward to church, not say, oh, no, I don't want to go today. Man, you know, this group criticizes this group. This group's backbiting about this group. That group's cliquish. Ain't nobody wants to go to a church like that. This is what Jesus said about our tie. In his high priestly prayer in John 17:11. Here's what he asked the Father. He said, and now I am no more in the world, but these, talking about you and I, are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me. And here's what he said. Say it with me out loud. You see it on the screen. That they may be one as we are. Jesus said, I want them to be as unified, Father, as you and I are. You say, what's the standard of a church's unity? That we get along as good as God the Father and God the Son do. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Can I say it one more time this morning? The tie matters to God, but the question is, does it matter to me and does it matter to you? Next time you see, and I want to give an illustration that so powerfully I think illustrates what I'm trying to preach this morning. The next time you see some geese heading south for the winter, and you see them in that V formation they often fly in, I want to give you a couple of analogies of that we have discovered in our research about why they do that. There's so much to why they fly in that V formation, that the next time you see it, I hope you'll never forget this. The first fact about their V formation that ties into our message so powerfully this morning is the principle of uplift. Here's what we've discovered as we've researched why they fly that way. It's been learned that as each bird flaps their wings, it actually creates uplift for the birds immediately following them. By flying in a V formation, the whole flock, this is amazing to me, Brother Bailey, adds a 71% greater flying range than they would if they were flying alone. Sure. They can travel 71% farther on the same energy because of the uplift they all give to one another. You know what we need to do? Can I just preach for a minute? Would y'all be offended if I did some preaching? Oh. Christians and churches that are truly biblical. Did you hear that statement? Churches and Christians that are truly biblical are intolerant of whispering. They are intolerant of gossiping and complaining because they know that not only do they need it, but all the young Christians and the young people and the new converts, they all need uplift from one another. And if we're gutting each other and hurting each other, they're going to think they can fly alone and they'll never get to their destination because of us. If you're upset at somebody this morning, you need to get that thing right with God.
Preacher, brother.
So I don't agree with someone. They made me mad. That ain't got nothing to do with nothing. There's coming a trumpet one of these days. There's going to be a calling away, and you're going to stand before God. And I'd like to hear you explain why you hurt people, why you knocked people out of church, why you poisoned your family, all because you didn't get your way on something.
Amen.
I watched these young people this week. They weren't perfect. I watched how through one of the things about this conference is a conference that doesn't just, you know, have a little couple songs and a sermon. I mean, the services are 2 and 3 hours every night. And I mean, it's fully intended to get these young people, I mean, to grab their hearts. And what I love about this conference and our young people is many of them. I was sitting by Riley a couple of the services, and I didn't keep count, Riley. But I'm sure 3 or 4 times every night, Riley got up out of his seat and went to the altar. Came back and a little bit later in service, got up out of his seat and went to the altar. You say, he must be messed up. Well, he probably is, but amen. But no, he was doing that because everybody else was doing it. That's the culture of this meeting. It's not just get through our little program. I mean, it's we're going to go to church and we're not getting out till we've done had church.
Amen.
Now, we all know that's, there ain't a person in this room this morning can argue with that. We know that's like old time religion. I mean, revival meetings of the 50s, amen, where we didn't get out till we all got in. I'm watching these kids weeping. Tori, I know you don't want to be inspected, but I mean, I can't count the times I looked down the pew this week and that girl was weeping. I don't mean just a little emotional. I mean, she was weeping. And I said, God, help me never let us hinder what I'm watching.
Amen.
That's too sacred. That's too precious. When she comes home, I hope we fan that flame. We don't throw water on it.
Yeah.
Well, that was just an emotional week. Y'all need to get, you need to all calm down and get cold like we are.
Come on.
You know, we don't say that, but our actions indicate that's really what we're, well, you know, it won't last. It's like a lady, Brother Jeff, you know, the great, I mean, we've preached about it for a century now. The great Welsh revival technically only lasted about 18 months. A couple million people got saved, so it's a pretty good 18 months. But someone about 70 years later asked an old lady that was a young person in that revival, they said, doesn't it grieve you that the Welsh revival ended so soon? And she said, what are you talking about? She said, it's still burning inside of this old lady's heart. She said, Welsh revival didn't stop 18 months from me.
Amen.
You know what I'd love if 6 months from now these young people are as fired up as they were when they got back off the bus? Well, you know a lot of that's going to hinge on us. Here's what I know we didn't go, and I'm not scolding you because you weren't there and didn't experience it, but let's fan the flame, man. We can at least do that, can't we? Let's encourage them, man. You hear some testimonies and I come up here and hug their necks and say, man, that touched my heart. Uplift. There's another principle we learn when we study, and that's what's called drag. Boy, this is powerful. Whenever a goose falls out of formation, it suddenly begins to feel something aeronautically we call drag. It's the resistance that bird feels trying to fly alone. When he was in the formation, he didn't even know it was there because all the other birds were compensating for the resistance. You will not believe what I'm about to tell you, but it's a gospel truth. You get out of church, you get upset, you get backslidden, you pull away from people, you are not going to believe how hard it's going to be to stay on fire for God. Because you're going to face something that's there all the time, but when we're flying together, we don't feel it as much. It's called drag. Well, I don't know what happened to me, preacher. You know what happened to you? Same thing would happen to every single one of us if we'd have done the same thing. Man, I've been pastoring now for almost over 40 years. And Brother Todd, I want to be honest. I know this is crazy to say, but in my years of pastoring, I've not always agreed with everything that's going on in church. And I'm the pastor. I have actually, at times in my years of being a pastor, have gotten disgruntled. And I'm the pastor. You know, if you're disgruntled, it's always at him. But you wouldn't believe it's a two-way street. As a pastor, I have struggled sometimes, Brother Jeff, getting upset at people and saying, you know what, maybe they just need to have this place. And we'll see how, you know, and none of that scriptural or biblical, but my mind's thought that way too. Brother Ken, by the grace of God, in all the years I've pastored, I don't know that I've ever gotten backslidden in the sense that I've never gone back to the world. But I've had a few times that I got a little cold. And it is amazing skipping a couple days of reading your Bible and being mad at some people. But man, you get up in the morning, you don't feel like praying. You start thinking about stuff you ought not even think about, and you're thinking, man, maybe I'll do that today. Like, what happened to you? It's called drag. Yes, sir. Trying to fly alone. Some of you, I don't know your story about every detail, but some of you have been dragging for weeks now. And you don't know what it is. Can I tell you what it is? You got to get back in formation.
Amen.
The Christian life wasn't designed to be lived alone.
Amen.
We're a family. We're a body. Isn't it interesting that those are the two analogies the New Testament gives? Family and body. There's not a single toe in this world today that says, I can make it all by myself. If you get cut off from the body, they don't applaud you. They bury you. Because if you get cut off from the body, you're going to start stinking. And you're going to rot away. Hey, I know some people, and so do you this morning, that break my heart even thinking about them. They thought they could go it alone, and they're not even living for Jesus anymore. You know why? They didn't realize how important drag was. Hey, we all need to be headed in the same direction. Let me give you another analogy from this study. Not only do we learn about uplift and drag, but there's also something they do in their V formation that's called rotation. I love this. The guy that's out in the front, guess what he has that no one else has? He has all of the two things I just preached facing him. He gets no uplift from everyone, Brother Jeff, and he gets all the drag. And about an hour is all he can do. And you know what he does? After about an hour, falls back into formation after three or four other birds. Amen. One of the other birds flies a little harder and takes the lead.
Good, sir.
I know y'all, I'm not scolding you. We're a church family, and we're just having a family talk this morning. I love this guy so much. I didn't know if I'd like him when I first met him. We're very similar. Because we're both real analytical and we're thinkers and we're studiers, but we're totally different. Totally different. But man, have I grown to love this man. So glad that God put us together. Brother Money, I hope we get to spend the rest of our life together. And I love all the strength he gives me. He gives me a lot of strength. And then God let Sister Mary Sidney get some scary diagnosis. You know, that tells me, I don't think we'll ever see Dr. Money get weak, but if, Brother Money, you need to pull back in formation a little bit, we're going to be there for you, buddy. Miss Mary Sidney, if you know all of our names today, and 5 years from now you don't know who any of us are, we're going to love you just the same. You're going to be our Mary Sidney. You know what churches do? Because the guy's got all the strength that he's got, they'll literally work him to death. Hey, listen, every once in a while, we need to come up and say, out of the way, bud, I'll take formation now. You get back in there. And by the way, Brother Cannon ain't just supposed to be the staff or the deacons. It's supposed to be everybody.
Amen.
Don't let the deacons carry all the weight. Hey, they know more. They're involved in more of the the decisions, and they know about, you know, financial things that go on and all the, you know, if there's a problem here, there, that they know all that. Do you know how hard it is to be a deacon? You know what I call deacons? Biblically, they're unpaid assistant pastors. That's what they are. They're not a board of directors. They're a bunch of servants trying to help the pastor and the staff help the church keep moving forward. Amen. Pray for these good men. Amen. Pray for their precious wives. Bible says as much about their qualifications as it does the pastors. So why does the Bible have all those qualifications in there? Because it's big. It's very difficult to be a deacon. Because there's a lot of pressure on you, and you ain't, it's not your income. You work a secular job. You're out in the world like every other layman in the church, and yet you got some of that responsibility the pastor has. It'd be wonderful every once in a while some of y'all come up to Brother Ken, Brother Jeff, Brother Byron, and say, move over. I'll take over for a while. You get some rest. You get that back fixed. That's called rotation. When's the last time you volunteered to take the point? Ladies, I'm not scolding you. I'm sure Mrs. Ennis faced it for many years. I know my wife faces it. Sometimes people look at Mrs. Ennis and look at my wife and think they got called to preach when we did. Dr. Ennis, as wonderful as Mrs. Ennis has been as your partner all these years, God didn't call her to preach. You know, Mrs. Ennis' job was to make Brother Ennis happy. And if Pastor Ennis was happy, that's all that mattered. Didn't matter if she was a leader of ladies. Didn't matter if she was a hospitality person. None of that mattered. All that matters, he was smiling when he walked in church. And I know churches that think the pastor's wife is the leader of the ladies in the church. Some pastor's wives are wired to be that way. But listen, listen, listen. I'm not, that's going to sound like I'm doing this with for a reason, but I'm not. The Lord just leading me here. This ain't even in my notes. But when Miss Debbie and ladies are getting together and setting up decorations, some of you ladies that are decorating fiends ought to say, out of the way, Mrs. Jenkins.
Yes, sir.
We'll fix this.
Right.
Tell us the way you want it, and we'll make it probably better than you can do it.
Yes, sir.
Say, well, I'm busy, preacher. You think nobody else is busy? I'm not asking you to volunteer to do it every week of the world. I'm saying every once in a while, we need to change the rotation. That only is if we all want to make it to the finish line. I'm sick and tired, Brother Todd, of seeing preachers and deacons and leaders fall, and we all gather around them and say, what was wrong with him? And they may have messed up, and they got to face the consequences of their sin, but how many times is it because we wore them flat out? We expected them to be 90 miles an hour all the time. I used to always tell people in our church when I pastored back in Michigan, you have every right to expect my kids to do right just as much as you do your own.
Amen. That's right.
I used to tell my church, I don't have kids growing up now, but don't you ever come up to my kids and scold my kids for doing something wrong and add the words to it, your daddy's the pastor.
Right.
Now, if they're doing wrong, they need to be directed like any other kid, but don't ever do it to them because of what my calling is. They need to go to church like everyone else's kids need to go to church.
Yes, sir.
When's the last time you saw one of these teenagers in our church, adult, and you come up beside mom and dad and said, can I be a blessing to your kid? You fall back in formation. Let me try to encourage them a little bit. I'm going to tell you what, I think rarely will young people go astray, Brother Todd, if somebody besides their mom and dad where they worship loves them like their mom and dad do. We should be a net as a church family. Sometimes parents will lose their kids' hearts, and when they fall through their parents' hands, they'll fall right into a Sunday school teacher or a youth worker's hands. That's called formation, rotation. I ain't even going to get through the outline this morning, the introduction in my this morning. There's another thing that the geeks do. Man, I love this. While they are flying in formation, You've heard it. They're overhead and you hear them honking. And they're not just honking, man. They're making noise, man. They're on the other side of the treetops. You don't even see them yet. And you hear them honking away. And then you say, what are they doing? It's what they call encouragement. They're back there telling the two or three up front, keep on going. We're back here. Keep on going. We're back here. What they're doing is saying, amen. That's good preaching.
Amen.
They're encouraging one another.
Amen, sir.
Man, getting from Michigan to Central America in 3 weeks is a big task. So they got to do this together. You know what our goal is, Brother Phil? Here's what our goal is. When you get to the end and I get to the end, we still are in love with Jesus.
Amen.
That's the goal. So when if I see Brother Phil and Sister Gay going through a little bit, you know what I'm going to do? Boy, I sure appreciate Brother Phil. Boy, I sure appreciate Miss Gay. Y'all keep going. Just hang in there. I'm going to honk as loud as I can honk. Because if Brother Phil and Miss Gay beat me to eternity, I want to be able to officiate over their funeral and say, they finished their course. I wonder how many people messed up and fell out because we weren't honking enough. Or we sure spoke up when we thought they didn't do something right. I know I'm scolding some people this morning that are just so predisposed to be negative, they don't know how to get out of their mess. But can I just ask you this? When's the last time you honked for somebody?
That's good. Amen.
I didn't say honked at somebody. That's called road rage. I said honk for somebody. Way to go! I heard about you, Brother Mike. I didn't get to the conference till Wednesday night, and they told me you drove all the way over and surprised your family. You just here one night, right, Brother Mike? Drove all the way to Pigeon Forge to be there with his family. When I heard that, I thought, way to go, Brother Mike. I know some of what you're going through right now in your life, Brother Mike. Way to go, man. Talk about a guy putting things in priority. He said, I'm going to go to church with my family for a day. Go by and hug Brother Mike's neck, some of y'all before the service is over, and say, way to go, Brother Mike.
Amen.
If we would encourage each other. I ain't got through this. This is going to take me 3 weeks to get through the sermon. I'm still in the introduction. I wish I could mimic it without you giggling, but I wish I could right now have them on the PA start playing geese honk. And say, that's the way it ought to be. Say, y'all sure are noisy over at Fellowship. Every time I look up that hill, y'all are hugging each other. Y'all are patting each other on the back. No, we're being a bunch of encouragers because we know we got a race we're running and we want everybody to make it to the finish line.
Amen.
I like this one. There's another thing they do, and this is so powerful. When a goose gets sick or maybe wounded by gunshot from a hunter. Obviously, Brother Ken, they can't keep up, and so they fall behind and often find a place to land, very likely not going to live. This is one of the most amazing things they've discovered about the geese. Two at least, often three, but two minimum, pull out of formation. Brother Ken's over here. Keeps moving that wing because there's been a gunshot. Probably mortal. But all while Brother Ken's spending his last couple of days in this earth, there's a couple of geese standing there attending to every need he's got. They're making sure he's got food to eat. They're making sure he's wounded, he's weak, he's vulnerable. They make sure no one comes around and attacks him. You know why? Because they support one another even when the other birds are wounded. Oh, God, have mercy. If word ever gets out there on the street that we surround and protect and love and support our wounded, we won't have an auditorium, Brother Kelly, big enough to fit the people that want to get inside of it.
Amen.
That's what the world is looking for. A church where there's no condemnation. A church where there's no criticism. A church that's trying to stay true and stay right and stay on path and stay old time religion, but that understands the importance of flying in formation and uplift and drag and encouragement and supporting one another when we've been wounded.
Amen.
What I read Brother Money is, they not only make sure he's dead before they leave, they'll sometimes stay 3 or 4 days after he's died. They're even protecting him after he's dead. So what happens to them? They get back up in the sky and they look for another formation flying by. Because there's probably an empty spot or two in that formation because someone probably got wounded in that one as well. They find a new formation and they head south. What a lesson from the geese. Wonder who walked in here this morning and you've been wounded. Matter of fact, you might even be thinking, if y'all ever find out about me, you won't want me here. That's a lie. If we find out you ain't perfect, we're going to feel really good about you because you're going to feel welcome here because none of us are either. Amen. Say, well, I'm the wrong race. There ain't no wrong race.
Right.
Martin Luther King said it as profound as it could be said. It's the content of a person's character, not the color of their skin that matters. And listen, in the family of God, there ain't no white, ain't no brown, there ain't no black. In the family of God, amen, what puts us in it is red blood, amen, from the cross of Calvary. And you know what that does? When it washes you on the inside, we all are white as snow. Hallelujah.
Amen.
I don't care where you're from. Now, I'm from a messed up family, preacher. You too? Really? You say, well, man, we lived together before we got married. Hey, you can get that fixed. You can get that fixed. That good thing about that problem, that's a fixable problem. I had one old boy say to me, he said to me, Brother Greg, he said, preacher, the reason I haven't married her is I'm just afraid that if it don't work out, we'll get divorced, and I don't want to displease the Lord. And I said, well, you do know living together is the same as getting divorced. They're both wrong. I said, just marry her. If it don't work out, divorce her. Because you're already doing wrong. You might as well just get right and take your chances. He said, can I really get, are you serious, preacher? I said, what are y'all doing Friday night? He said, that's only like 4 days away. I said, if you needed to be saved, I wouldn't tell you to wait 6 months before I'd lead you to the Lord. I said, if you want to get right with God, let's get right with God Friday night. He went down, found out they get a license in about a day, and I married him on Friday night. And they're still married, and that was about 40 years ago.
Amen.
We don't care how messed up you are. We want to be a part of your future.
Amen.
Hey, listen. This thing called the tithe. I'm going to stop here. Y'all have been great this morning. I'll start preaching this tonight, I guess. I got 4 points in this sermon, and I ain't got to the first one yet. But I think the Holy Spirit's done moved here this morning. I wonder who'd say this morning, preacher. I'm not even sure I'm in the family of God. I mean, if I died in a car accident or I had a heart attack this afternoon, I'm not sure that I want to meet God in the shape I'm in right now. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm right with God. Dr. Money, you come up here. Brother Eric, you come up here. Brother Brian, you come up here. These men of God are going to be standing right here in the places they do every Sunday. We'll be standing in a minute. Miss Joy, you come if you will. We'll have our heads bowed in a moment. And if you don't know for sure if you're saved, why would you wait one more minute? If you die in the next 10 minutes and you're not sure you're saved, it will be too late forever, for all of eternity.